Well, let's begin reading then in 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1, and we'll read down to verse number 13. This is God's word. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in the suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering. Bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. Let's pray. Our Father, what an amazing thought for those who are Christians here this morning to say in unison, it is well with our soul. God, we thank you for the good news that you have made provision for our sin. You have made a way that we who have broken your law in one and in 100 ways, you've made a way for us to be reconciled with you, our Creator, and the God from whom all good things come down to us. We thank you that it's well with our soul. We would pray, O Lord, that this would be true of every person who is gathered here today, that it would be well with their soul, that they might sing that my sin, not in part, but the whole, it's nailed to the cross, I bear it no more. Lord, we pray that as Christians and as a local church, you would help us to be faithful in our generation. Help us to see that for just a short time, you are giving us opportunity to live in this world, to be lights, to show forth good works that our neighbors and our co-workers and our friends might glorify our Father who is in heaven. That our fellow church members, our husbands and wives, would be able to glorify God who is in heaven as they see this transforming work of the gospel at work in his church. Lord, we pray that you would please now give us ears to hear as a church, hearts to understand. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, imagine living in a city or moving to a city where there was no gospel preaching church. There just simply isn't enough people within driving distance who are interested in church. Frankly, that's not hard for us to understand, right, as New Englanders. According to Barna Research and the Fuller Institute, 3,500 people a day left church last year. 4,000 churches closed last year in America. Imagine being a member of a church that was unable to find a qualified man or men willing to serve that church as a pastor and elders. Some denominations today are reporting just this, empty pulpit crisis. In fact, there are churches gathering right now in New England that are looking for pastors. According to the Barna and Fuller Institute again, 1,700 pastors left the ministry each month last year. No doubt there are a number of reasons. Some retired, some due to sickness, some to further education, to pursue further education, as well as church closings, burnout, going off the rails, in doctrinal error or sin. 1 in 7 pastors today are under the age of 40. Well, by the time the Apostle Paul then takes out his quill and writes the second letter to this young pastor, Timothy, he had been serving the church for 3 decades, mostly as a pioneer church planter, but for 3 decades, he has given his life to see churches planted and established throughout the Roman Empire. Now Paul begins to explain this current situation to Timothy. We read at the end of chapter 1 that there's been a widespread defection in the churches that are in Asia Minor, present-day Turkey. These were churches that were planted on Paul's first missionary excursion, and now reports are coming back. People are just leaving the churches in droves. The churches themselves are drifting away from gospel faithfulness. Furthermore, there's a growing ungodliness in society at large. In fact, if you turn to chapter 3 and verse number 1, notice what he says. Look, understand this, Timothy. In the last days, that is from the days of Jesus' first coming to Jesus' second coming, in these last days there will come times of difficulty. People will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unpleasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal. The list goes on. Paul says to Timothy, look at the present culture. It's crumbling. Furthermore, in chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, Paul says, look, I'm about to the end of my own personal race. By God's grace, I've kept the faith. I plan to finish the course, but the reality is my death is approaching. So for all of these reasons, then, when we come to chapter 2, verse number 1, and he says, you then, my child, we begin to understand the context and the urgency and the sense of sobriety in which Paul is writing this letter to this young pastor. You then, in light of the state of the church, in light of the state of the culture, for the glory of God and for God's care for his church, what we hold in our hands is something of an open letter to a young pastor. A letter in which Paul urges Timothy to hold fast to the faith, to guard the deposit he's been entrusted with. And it's not only for him, but he is to entrust this gospel work to other faithful men so that the point of the text that we are studying today as a church is, look, gospel ministry, gospel faithfulness is not easy, but it's worth it. It's necessary. It's God's plan as he fulfills his purpose in this world. Paul frames our particular text with 3 imperatives. So in verse number 1, he says to Timothy, be strengthened. Look, young pastor, be strengthened with the grace that is within Jesus Christ. In verses 3 through 7, it begins with a second paragraph. Share in sufferings. Share in sufferings. And finally, in verses 8 through 13, Paul says to this young pastor as an open letter so all of us as the church can read, remember Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus Christ. Friends, we are taking a short 4-part series. Normally, we're working ourselves through books of the Bible as we did with Leviticus. But the elders see it as important as we even have shaped our budget this year to point all of our extra giving into the ministry and the work of the church, evangelism, discipling, pastoral interns and training, as well as missions, that we don't want to come to these things by just simply an American idea of let's throw money at it and it will happen, but rather that we will see how what we are called to do is a scriptural calling and how we are to go about it. And so it is with this passion. We even turn now to see that Paul is saying to this young pastor, he's emphasizing this biblical work of raising up pastors for another generation, for a church that needs shepherds. Friends, if you are not yet a Christian, I hope you will see God's commitment to care for his church. God doesn't abandon his people. He doesn't abandon his church. This is the God we have gathered today to worship. So as you look at the landscape here in New England and you see people abandoning church, we can tell you today, based on God's word, he doesn't abandon his church. This is the God who saves and keeps, the God whose gospel we proclaim. And so consider with me, if you would, as Paul emphasizes to this young pastor, that gospel ministry is not easy, gospel faithfulness is not easy, but it is imperative that Timothy, that young pastors, that young elders must be strengthened. So as Paul watches this general landslide, he urges Timothy, you then, Timothy, you then stand your ground for the gospel. You then resist the prevailing mood. Never mind what other people are saying and doing. Never mind if you feel shy or timid or weak. Be filled with power. And friends, when we read this, Paul's commanded Timothy to be strengthened. It's a passive imperative. He's not calling him to just something, simply bite his lip, have something of true grit, bear down, and get through it. No, Timothy must be inwardly strengthened by means of something outside of him, by something that is apart from him. Notice, what is it? Be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Friends, what does this mean? What we know of this term of grace is that it points us to God's favor, to God's storehouses, unearned, undeserved. In fact, the helpful acronym of grace is simply God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. Everything Timothy or any other servant of Christ needs to teach the truth in the face of error and opposition is available. Need physical, mental endurance? Need courage or boldness? Need love for those you minister to? Need faith in God's word and plan and purposes? Our Savior makes all of God's riches available to us. Young pastors and elders in training need to learn to lean into Christ, the source of all grace, the steel of necessary strength. And that's true of every Christian in this room. Whether you serve in the nursery, whether you serve as a deacon, whether you serve as a faithful member, getting with one another, encouraging one another, discipling one another, whether you serve as an evangelist, propagating the gospel to those around us, it's true for every one of us that we must draw strength from the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And as we do this, we point one another to the well. Church, Paul is teaching us how to pray for and how to encourage young pastors. Tell them they can't do it in their own strength. As gifted as they might be, it's a call to increasing dependence upon Christ for the grace that He provides by His Spirit. Brothers and sisters, as a church, pray with those who are aspiring toward pastoring. Pray for them. Help them bring every need and lack to God in prayer through Jesus. It's not by coincidence that as we gather on Sunday evenings, one of the things we regularly pray for is the regular preaching and teaching of the Word. We pray this because God is pleased to communicate with us as church, and He does that through frail, human, fallen creatures, pastors and elders. And we pray for this because these brothers need the grace of God to feed the flock of God in ways that they must be fed. But notice, Timothy must do more than simply preserve the truth. He must pass it on. This was imperative as Paul looked at the spiritual climate of disloyalty to the gospel, as he looked at his own approaching death. What Christ entrusted to Paul, notice if you would, in chapter 1. In chapter 1, in verse number 12, Paul says, I am convinced that He, Christ, is able to guard until the day when what has been entrusted to me. Christ has entrusted this gospel to the Apostle Paul. And then notice in verse number 14, and by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, guard the deposit, Timothy, entrusted to you. So what Christ entrusted to Paul, the Apostle, Paul entrusted to Timothy. Over the course of time, in the context of the local church, Timothy learned sound words from Paul's lips. It's true, and we're thankful for seminaries and colleges, for they play a helpful role in preparing pastors to serve our churches. Those going into vocational pastoral ministry especially are able to learn Greek and Hebrew, those languages of the scriptures, the original text. Learn about church history, historical theology, and so on. But it's the local church that is the classroom for raising up elders, for pastors to serve the church. The church would learn with Timothy, and then they would hold Timothy accountable for what they learned. Brothers and sisters, this is then the impetus behind the pastoral internship that we began last year and pray to continue. We are striving as a church to recognize that we have a little bit of time on this earth and we are soon passing away. And we are trusting that God is raising up other elders and pastors, and we want to prepare them to serve the church well in their generation. Notice, Timothy must entrust then this gospel ministry to faithful men who will in turn, verse number 2, be able to teach other faithful men and so on. Friends, this is good news. This is good news. Even in an age of decline, God is gifting His church with faithful men. Those who can serve the church with as ministers of the word, both vocationally and as lay elders. Notice, though other ministries in the church can be served by men and women, Paul established in his first letter to Timothy, and you can look at it in 1 Timothy chapter 2, that God has appointed this work of oversight and teaching the word to faithful men. They're to be qualified in their character and be given the ability, the giftedness to teach the word. What's the critical assignment, though, that we see here? The critical requirement that Paul points out to Timothy. Entrust these things to faithful, trustworthy men, those who will steward God's gospel. Friends, we must pray for laborers. Jesus taught us to pray for laborers. We must pray that there will be pastors and teachers who will serve our children and grandchildren after we're gone. And you're sitting here, you're 20, and you're thinking, oh, you must be talking to the older crowd when they die and go. Now I'm talking to you. To us as a church, we are all here for a little while. We must pray that God would provide such laborers for the harvest. Clearly, Jesus intends the apostles' teaching to be handed down unchanged from generation to generation. Recently, we've heard even church leaders begin to question the doctrine of hell. It breaks upon the news last week. Is there really a hell for those who die outside of Jesus Christ? Friends, we know that Jesus Himself spoke much on hell. It is a reality, and it's something to be considered. The church is looking for men called by God and courageously standing for the truth of Scripture. We pray that God would call men in this church to serve as elders and pastors. But how would you know? How would you know if this is something that God is calling you to? Well, 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul says, if any man desires the office of a bishop, of an overseer, of a pastor, of an elder, he desires a good work. That the Holy Spirit puts an internal call in this man's heart to desire, to aspire, to serve the church in this way. But that's not all. There's an external call. A church is able to observe, do these brothers fit the qualifications as laid down by the apostles? Are they faithful men, gifted to communicate the Scriptures? Are they faithfully shepherding others in the church, shepherding their family? If so, then the church extends a call to these brothers to serve us as overseers, shepherds, as pastors. Brothers and sisters, Paul is saying, Timothy, understand that you must guard the deposit, but you must also entrust this deposit to other faithful men. Indeed, gospel ministry is not easy, but it's worth it. So be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, be a church that encourages faithful men to be strengthened in the grace of God to serve the gospel. Secondly, Paul gives the imperative, share in the sufferings. Think about that. Share in the sufferings. It's probably not a marketing strategy that we would see on a recruiting commercial, even for the U.S. Army. Come share in the sufferings. No, it's usually be all you can be. Come see the world. We're looking for a few good men. But Paul says to Timothy, sign up, serve well, share in the sufferings. Timothy himself had a front row seat to Paul's ministry. And so like Jesus, Paul is saying to Timothy, count the cost. And he turns to three of his favorite metaphors to illustrate the ministry that Timothy and in time other faithful men will be called to. It's strenuous. It's involving hard work and suffering. He points to the soldier, to the athlete, and to the farmer. Notice in verses 3 and 4, Paul says, look at the all-in soldier. With all of Paul's jail time, Paul had plenty of time of studying the life of Roman soldiers. And there were a couple helpful parallels for Timothy to display if he was going to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Number one, Timothy needed to see that soldiers in active service do not expect an easy, trouble-free time. Friends, an easy, trouble-free life is the American dream. It's basically what we're all striving for, our bills to be paid and a comfortable existence. But that's not the life of a soldier. Soldiers carry weapons for a reason. Soldiers train for combat for a reason. Soldiers are trained to take hardship and risk and suffering as part of their job. And those who teach and lead God's church should not expect an easy time. We could turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, where Paul says, look, I've endured labors, hunger, striving, affliction, as I serve the church of God. And friends, is not this true of all faithful believers? Turn the page, if you would, to chapter 3 and verse number 12. Notice what Paul says, because he's talking about every one of us who are part of the church of Jesus Christ. He says in verse number 12, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. They will suffer affliction. They will endure suffering. Paul also says that soldiers in active service do not get caught up in life's affairs. A soldier sets aside civilian duties for soldier duties. That's what good soldiering demands. Concentration, vigilance, wholeheartedness. Why? Because the soldier wants to please the ones who have enlisted him. Likewise then, though every Christian, including elders and pastors, have the responsibility to care for ourselves, take care of our own daily concerns, care for our families and individual personal needs, there are things that a pastor, that an elder must forgo. Paul's not saying that they're forbidden to secular activities, but they're forbidden to pursue those things that become entanglements. Things that might be innocent in themselves, but may hinder a brother from engaging in the fight of Christ's battles. Friends, it's for this reason that Paul often taught the churches that they should support those who labor in word and deed. They should not, as they do not muzzle the ox who treads out the corn. I'm thankful that we as a church can have a supported pastor. You all have been so kind and generous to us. And what we need to see is that as God is raising up pastors and teachers, as we are faithful ourselves in our giving, so God is providing pastors who labor in the word for our churches. But let me encourage you and me that as we generously and sacrificially give in our local churches, we are blessing our community with the gospel. I'm not saying this on my own part. I'm saying this for the brothers who are coming behind us as pastors and elders to serve the church of Jesus Christ. I'm encouraging you who are young adults now to consider your giving in such a sacrificial way that your churches will have pastors in the generation that is to come. Christ is the commander in chief. He is the one that we long to please, both as faithful pastors and members. So Paul says, share in the sufferings. He not only points to the all-in soldier, but he points to the rule-keeping athlete. This was the cry of the ancient Greek games. No rules, no wreaths. The games were not simply a random display of strength and skill. They were a display of strength and skill according to the rules of the sport. Often the Christian life is likened to a race. We find that over and over again in the New Testament. And not in the sense that we are all competing with one another as we follow Christ, but in other areas, like the tough self-discipline of training, like laying aside every hindrance and weight that would slow us down in running this Christian race, this life in following Christ. So Paul's words to Timothy then, to pastoral interns, is that rewards for service depends on faithfulness. Whenever we talk about keeping the rules, we have to be clear that the Bible is never talking about it in the context of salvation. Salvation is by grace alone, not of works which we have done. But there's a right way and a wrong way. There's truth and there's error. And Paul is pointing Timothy and those who will come up and pastor and elder the church, he's pointing them to be faithful, to serve according to the rules, to what is right to be faithful. Turn with me, if you would, to his first letter, 1 Timothy chapter 4. And consider what Paul writes to Timothy here. 1 Timothy chapter 4, and beginning in verse number 11, notice what he says. Timothy, command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift that you have, which was given to you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. Brothers and sisters, as a church member, I would encourage you to meditate on that text and allow that text to teach you how to encourage the young pastors, interns, and elders who are being raised up in our churches. Encourage them to set an example for us, regardless of our age, of what it means to trust the truth and to obey God's commands. Encourage them to guard their own lives and the things that they teach. Encourage them in the progress that they make. Paul expects to receive a crown of righteousness because he expects, by God's grace, to finish the race and to keep the faith. Paul points Timothy to the all-in soldier, to the rule-keeping athlete, and finally to the hard-working farmer. And what I love about these three illustrations is that we have all three categories in our church. We have farmers, we have athletes, and we have soldiers. And let me remind you who are soldiers and farmers and athletes, how you portray and are teaching the young pastoral interns in our church what it means to serve Christ. Well, as he points to the hardworking farmer, he makes the point clear. Toil is indispensable to good farming. Good farming calls for skill and sweat. Far from the applause of the athlete's coliseum is the sheer hard work of the farmer's field. And his good yield? Well, it's tied directly to God's favor and also to his toil and perseverance. And thus, Paul says, the first share of the crop rightly goes to the farmer. He deserves it. Over and over again in Scripture, especially in Proverbs, we see warnings against laziness. And this is one of the ways that we are encouraging one another as we follow Christ, to work hard, to labor, to toil with all exertion, to avoid and forsake laziness. What we learn is, obviously, yes, we can look at farming and see that manual labor is hard work, but Paul says to Timothy, hey, maybe less obvious, spiritual work demands toil and labor and exertion and long hours too. Timothy, be one who learns from the hard-working
farmer. In verse number 7, he concludes by saying, think about this. Concentrate. Give your mind. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. What Paul wants for Timothy and for all young and aspiring pastoral interns and elders is to have a right mindset for the work they're being called to do. Brothers and sisters, as we are informed as a church of what this task is, God will use us together to come alongside these brothers and prepare them to serve the church well. Finally, Paul reaches the summit of these imperatives as he says to Timothy and those who will come behind him that gospel ministry is not easy. Gospel faithfulness is not easy, but it's worth it. It's necessary. He says, remember Jesus Christ. Friends, think about this as we close. It's easy to let our minds wander. It's easy to become distracted and overcome by the circumstances of life, to get carried away in theological debates, humanitarian activity, church administration. And what Paul wants Timothy and other pastors to understand, as you think of the sufferings of a soldier, the disciplines of an athlete, the hard work of a farmer, set your mind's eye on Jesus Christ. Jesus is the good news we proclaim. Jesus is at the heart of the deposit which the young pastor Timothy has been entrusted with. Specifically, Paul wants Timothy to remember Jesus Christ as the one who has risen from the dead. Why is that important? Because Jesus died as a sin bearer on the cross and was raised in proof of sufficient sacrifice. And that is critical to pastoring. Because pastors are sinners too. Because pastors fail too. Because pastors need forgiveness too. And he wants Timothy to remember that it's Jesus who died for your sin and rose in proclamation of satisfying your sin debt. Timothy needs to remember it because he's preaching this gospel to people whose lives are broken by sin. And he must uphold this good news. My friend, today, you may be here with a burden of sin. I say to you, as Paul said to Timothy, remember, look to Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David. What he is saying is that God establishes in Christ a kingdom that never ends. This is the gospel. God kept his word to Adam. He sent through the seed of the woman a destroyer of sin and Satan. And though man and woman, created good to glorify God, disobeyed him, and were plunged into sin and separation from God, yet God sent his Son. And Jesus came. He proved his deity. Through his miracles, through his sinless life, he proved he was God, and then died a sin bearer. 3 days later, he rose and ascended to heaven. Jesus is the Savior and the King. We must turn from our sin and believe. Paul says to Timothy, think of Jesus' ministry. His earthly life illustrates this principle. Death is the gateway to life. Suffering is the pathway to glory. He who was born in the lowliness of David's seed is now reigning on David's throne. Timothy, when you get tempted to avoid pain, when you get tempted to avoid humiliation and suffering or even death in your ministry, remember Jesus Christ and think again. Friends, this is true for all of us. You may today feel so weary in the toil. Oh, I urge you to remember Jesus Christ. This is Paul's own experience. In verses 9 and 10, he says, remember Jesus Christ as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. Paul, in fact, is suffering for the gospel. He's wearing painful chains. He's suffering indignity as a common criminal, even though he's an innocent man. Paul says, I'm chained, but God's word is not. Paul was able to proclaim this gospel in the very court that was charging him. Timothy was out proclaiming the gospel in the church of Ephesus, and other men would be sent out to proclaim this gospel. The word of God is not bound. Notice what he says. I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain salvation. Friends, the doctrine of election is explained by Paul in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 through 5. It's explained as God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, in love predestinating us for the adoption of sons through Jesus Christ. The fact is that if we've obtained mercy, we've obtained mercy by the sheer sovereign grace and choice of God. And so Timothy is learning that this doctrine of election, of God's determined purpose, does not negate the necessity of evangelism and teaching. It makes it essential. It guarantees its success. In order that, Paul says, the salvation of all those God predestined for the adoption of sons and daughters is not apart from preaching Christ, it's by means of preaching Christ to every creature. Friends, the elect are saved by the gospel. But he could not preach the gospel without suffering. It is simply a personal testimony from Paul of glory through suffering. The eternal glory of saving of sinners through the suffering endured by the Apostle Paul. Timothy is called to share in the suffering of the gospel, to set his mind on Jesus Christ. And friends, to some degree, it's the normal Christian experience. Notice, in closing, Paul draws several lines from perhaps an old Christian hymn or creed. Paul says, these things are true. Timothy, remember this. Notice the first pair, those who remain true and endure. And the second pair, those who prove false and faithless. Think about these true statements, Paul says. If we have died with him, if we endure, we shall live. We shall reign with him. Friends, union with Christ involves dying to sin, renouncing it. But it also involves dying to self, taking up our cross and following Christ. Paul portrays the Christian life as a life of dying, a life of enduring. But he says, if we die to ourselves, if we share in Christ's death on earth, not my will but yours be done, then we will share in his life in heaven in glory. If we share in his sufferings and endure, we will share in his reign. Christian, I remind you this morning, the road to life is death. The road to glory is suffering. And Paul closes with this warning. If we deny him, if we are faithless, he will deny us. We can guarantee he's faithful. These lines also envision the terrible possibility that some who profess faith ultimately deny Christ and prove faithless. It echoes Christ's words. If you deny me before men, I will deny you before the Father. Verse 13 is sometimes taken as a statement of comfort, but in the context, it's a warning. God will carry out his words of judgment as well as his words of mercy. If God does not deny those who deny him, he would be denying himself, and that's impossible. God remains God. He gives life to all who die with Christ and a kingdom if we endure. And he denies us if we deny him, just as he warned, because he cannot deny himself. Brothers and sisters, let us consider these things for our own walk with Christ, but as a church who ought to obey God's word and be committed, praying, serving, to see other brothers prepared to serve the church as pastors and elders from generation to generation. Let's pray. Father, for a moment, we simply look at the calendar and we see the year is 2018. For 2,000 years, God, you have kindly and graciously preserved your word. You have sustained the proclamation of the gospel. You have equipped your churches with pastors, elders who would serve and teach and feed the flock of God. We pray that this would continue. We pray that you would find us faithful as a church committed to this work. We pray, Lord, for every brother in this church that he would see his part in coming alongside, in praying, in serving, in mentoring, in encouraging, in holding accountable those who you are calling to aspire to serve the church as elders. We pray, Lord, for every sister to pray for laborers, to care that the church is well tended. We pray, O God, that as a church you will use us as a company of witnesses to prepare pastors to serve your church. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.